We'll be in 1 John tonight, 1 John chapter 5. We spent a little bit of time in this text last time we were together, although I kind of used that opportunity to look at some statements of belief that John has in his letter that are very foundational, statements that are very bold in their proclamations. The very reason why is they demand faith. These statements of belief, they demand faith. And those statements of belief where Jesus is the Christ, you see that in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Jesus Christ, the second one is Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We saw that in chapter 4 and verse 2. And the third was Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 15, as well in chapter 5, verse 5. And other verses 9 through 13 as well. We're not going to review all of those, but it is just very helpful to examine those statements that John puts forth as very just bold proclamations. This is what it means to be born of God, a believer. You believe these things to be true, that you believe Jesus is the Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we talked about those at great length last time, and I found it very helpful for me in just understanding more about Jesus and how he is brought to light in the Scriptures, the very different names and titles of him, and understanding what they mean. And so I encourage you, if you missed that, to check that message out, because I really believe it is very helpful and foundational for our faith. So we're going to look now at verses 1 through 5, and John is now turning his attention, zeroing in on the importance of faith. Now, when was the last time you really sat back and thought about how important faith really is in your life? How much of your life and how much of my life revolves around what we believe? I mean, if we're honest about it, there's a lot. I mean, as a Christian, there's a lot of our life that just is so, just sits there on our faith in Christ. And our whole manner of living and acting and the words that we speak and our relationships and just coming to church, making the choice to come to church, faith. This is all matters of faith. I look out, I see young people here, and you know, young people, your faith, what you believe, is so crucial to your life. And this is why I am so encouraged to see families bring their children. I'm so grateful for our children's teachers that teach this truth. Faith. We're going to see in the text here three specific or profound truths. First of all, faith tells the truth. Second of all, love is the fruit. And thirdly, faith is the victory. Faith tells the truth. Love is the fruit. And faith is the victory. Let's read it together. See if you can spot those things or see where I'm going with that. Chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, first of all, just a couple observations of how this is put together. You will notice that this package of verses begins and ends with a very similar thought, belief. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then the end of verse 5, he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is kind of encapsulating this passage, belief. Now, I will tell you, belief in our English comes from the same root belief here as faith. In fact, often what you will find is that the verb form is believe, the noun form is often translated faith rather than belief. It's translated faith. And so as you're looking at this, I mean, if you were looking at this in original language as John would have written it and you were reading it back in those days, you would have saw those links in those different words. They're very similar words. And so there's a lot of that in here. I mean, you have it in verse 1, believe. That's the verb form. And then you have in verse 4, you have faith. That's the noun form. And then in verse 5, believes. That's the verb form. I give that to you just to, as you study the Bible, look for those little clues and put yourself in the mind of those original audiences and see how they might connect these different statements together. So faith tells the truth. What one believes tells the truth about their relationship with God. Belief is expressed in words that are backed up by works. So in this context, the works is the love of the brethren. Now, another writer talks about faith without works is dead. That's found in James, right? James chapter 2. And James spends several verses kind of spelling that idea out, that faith without works is dead. And so if one says they have faith, there needs to be works behind that really exemplifies that faith. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So one's faith really tells the truth about their relationship with God. Now, in that statement there, you see that phrase, born of God. Now, that's a phrase that is often used in this letter as well. And I do want to talk briefly about that. This phrase being a born of God is a phrase that is spoken of people, believers, who receive the new birth. So in other words, they are born again. That's the basis, and we know that from John chapter 3. And I just want to go over how John uses this phrase, and it's very telling. Because if you think about born of God, or a born again one who is born again, there are certain qualities or marks that John brings out in this letter. And I want us to see that tonight. So we're going to go back to chapter 2 and verse 29. And here what we see is, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. So everyone who does righteousness has been born of God. Chapter 3 in verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So whoever does not commit sin... Now remember, we went over this. There's no perfect people. This means characterized by sin. So whoever does not commit sin or lives a life that's characterized by sin has been born of God. I mean, these are marks of a believer, should be true of us. Righteousness, not a life that's not characterized by sin. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So everyone that loves has been born of God. Now, I want to encourage you, keep in mind when you think of these statements, the context is key, because there may be people in our world that will love. Well, the context here is this context of loving as God has loved us. And keep in mind that the body of Scripture speaks loudly that those that are born again are those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So don't go crazy with that. Really, these things ought to be marking you as believers, and that's why I believe John says these things. Chapter 5 and verse 1, our text. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So, there it is. One who is born of God is one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. So whoever overcomes the world has been born of God. We'll talk about what it means to overcome the world, but that's a mark of a believer. And finally, chapter 5, verse 18. We'll get to this, but I'll read it anyway. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten, or that is that same word, he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So whoever does not sin or characterized by continual sin has been born of God. We've already heard that. Secondly, he who keeps himself and the wicked one does not touch him has been born of God. So John makes use of that phrase, that born of God, and he does so because he wants us to understand, first of all, the idea of the family of God. And I believe he uses family-type terms in his letter to help us with that picture and understanding the real relationship that we have with God. It's like a family. And this idea of being born of God, being born again. You're born into God's family. Brothers and sisters, the phraseology that is used are family-type terms. He also wants us to understand and realize that our relationship with God is a brand new relationship, a brand new a making of God, a renewing of God in our spirit, in our life. We know that Paul speaks of that. Jesus speaks of that with Nicodemus. You must be born again. And so there's that aspect of newness that I think John is emphasizing as well. So, faith tells the truth. What we believe will come out in the way we live. And that tells the truth about our relationship with God. So remember, it's not about what you say. It's about the way you live. It's about being a person that is loving not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 3, verse 18. So faith tells the truth. Secondly, love is the fruit. Love is one of those main fruits that comes out of this relationship with God. We've gone over this and we've spent time in this in chapter 4. Looking at chapter 5, verse 1, the middle of the verse, he says, "And everyone that loves him that begot, loves him also that is begotten of him." Now that's quite a mouthful. You could say it this way: all who love God, so God is the one who has done the begetting, all right, the one who has brought about the birth. So all who love God, love him also that is begotten of God. Who is begotten of God? You and I as believers. So we know by experience that we are loving the children of God when we are loving God then and keeping his commandments. You see that there in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And we talked about this last time, how significant our communicating our love for God is going to be seen by the way we obey him. It's more than just saying it. It's by living and following after his commands. You remember we talked about it even this morning in John 21, that whole interchange with Jesus and Peter. And remember Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Sure, I love you." And then what does Jesus say? He gives him an action. "Well, then feed my sheep." You see, Jesus there understands, of course he's God, he understands that we can say, "Oh, I love you." But Jesus is helping Peter by associating, "Yes, you love me. This is the way you can show it. You feed my sheep. This is my command, my instruction for you, Peter. And so, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Then feed my sheep." You know, Jesus was such a kind-hearted teacher, and he's so gracious. I mean, we're dealing with Peter here, who denied the Lord Jesus, who rebuked the Lord Jesus. I mean, but God using him. God's using him. So we understand and we see this importance of commandments coming out even in verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." How many of you, when I say commandments, it comes across in a negative way? No, okay. I that's the way I get it. All right? When I hear commandments or rules or orders or whatever it might be, it is a burden to me. It's like, "Ah, come on. I don't want to have to deal with this." I mean, children, isn't that the way it is with your parents? Your parents issue an instruction or a command. You take it, another thing to do or say. With our government, you know, more instructions and decrees, we take it, negatively. Okay, all of those things are imperfect, so therefore the commands aren't always perfect, and well, none of them are perfect, but the source of the command really is very important. I found it interesting what John says here in regards to commands, because I think the people in the first century were much like us, or at least like me. You guys aren't admitting too much right now. But that commands can sometimes come across in a negative way and as a burden. And it's another thing for us to have to figure out and do. But what he says is, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Again, associating those two things. And then he adds this statement, "And his commandments are not grievous." And I was like, you could interpret that two ways. You could say, John is saying that Jesus's or God's commandments are not grievous. Or you could say that one who is loving God is going to have the attitude that Jesus' commands are never a burden, never a grief, but really, it's a joy and a privilege. So what do you think he's saying? I think it's the latter. As I thought through this, I want to understand these things and be able to help us all to understand them. I thought about obeying commands, and really obeying commands with a reluctance or a grumble, complaining attitude is really not obedience, is it? It's more like compliance. I will comply because that's what I have to do. But there's this grudge with it, right? I mean, this is the attitude that I can have sometimes with the different things that our country has going on or whatever. You know, we have these attitudes. Now, but this is dealing with the commands of God, and I don't want to blur those lines. So really what John is getting at, and he's putting his finger on, is my attitude. For this is the love of God, okay? I get that statement, that we keep His commandments. All right, I get that part. I'm supposed to keep His commandments, and that is a display, and a real display of my love for God. But what John is doing is helping me understand that to have a positive view of what Jesus has for us rather than the negative. This was somewhat of the perspective that Moses took with the Israelites in Deuteronomy. We don't have time to dive deep into it, but if you look at in Deuteronomy, if you read Deuteronomy 7 and 8, you get this idea of Moses communicating God's desire for His people to obey Him, and then it shares these many reasons and these blessings that come about as a result of obeying God. It's a good thing. God's commands reap good things. They're good for the people, good for the land. I was reminded of the psalmist. And we should turn to this one, Psalm 19. We know this, but listen to the attitude of the psalmist. I mean, listen to it. In Psalm 19, verse 7, we read this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord," verse 8, "are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Oh, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Is there any question as to the attitude that the psalmist has concerning God's commands, God's instructions? Let's remember the psalmist, the vast majority of what he had, we believe it's David, would have been the Torah, first five books of the Bible. What comprises the majority of the Torah? Laws and commands and instructions. Was his attitude, "Oh, it's another Sabbath. Can only walk so far today." You know, I don't see that. It's not there. There's this wholesome, there's this joyous attitude. As I studied this, I was reminded of what John says, and I'm back in 1 John now. What he says in chapter 1 and verse 4, why does he write this? That your joy may be full. I mean, he talks a lot about obeying God's commandments, and is it really that he wants to just pound us into the ground with God's burden of all these commands? No, that's not the attitude. Are we to obey God and heed His commands? Yes. But that your joy may be full. Well, we've got to reckon with that then. Where's the problem? It's not with God. It can be with our attitude. This is because it's the way of the world. The world's perspective on commands is very negative. That's what we see, this push against all boundaries. They want complete freedoms. But little do they realize it spells destruction. Other passages, Psalm 119, verse 47 says, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Proverbs chapter 3 talks about the value of wisdom. And in verse 17 it says, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. God's wisdom is good, isn't it? Instead of looking at it as a constrainment, we ought to be looking at it as an upliftment and as a blessing, as a protection. So for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. May that be our attitude. Perhaps that's what God wants to change in my heart and yours tonight. Let's look at God's commands in a positive way. I think we'll stop there. And we'll close with our faith is the victory next time we're together. I think we got enough to chew on. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. And God, help us with our attitudes. Help us. We're so entrenched in the ways of this world, and we forget, Lord, what you said. Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, you said. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, we all know that this is not a watering down of your righteousness or of your standards in any way. But Lord, it's helping us see that the true relationship, right relationship with you is one that is of joy. And I pray that you'd help us as your people this week. In Jesus' name, amen.